1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be. We're continuing with our contemporary issues. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we've enjoyed some singing, and that's been a blessing, been refreshing. And now we have a topic we need to deal with. And you know, there's some topics as a preacher you'd rather not have to deal with. But if you're going to be honest and you're going to deal with the whole counsel of God, you've got to cover it all, right? So tonight, the title for the message for the tonight is Modesty, God's Dress Standard. So we'll work our way through this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start our reading in verse... Let me just jump over to chapter 3 and verse 15 to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and then we'll come back to chapter 2. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So one of the purposes of writing 1 Timothy, he said in verse 14 that these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He said, I'm hoping to see you shortly. But if I don't, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So the Lord would have us behave ourselves in a certain way when we gather together for the purpose of public worship. And so if we go back to chapter 2, this is the context of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. My Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the instruction that's in them. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to read it, have it in our hands. Lord, we just ask now for grace, for wisdom, discernment, power to be able to preach and teach your word. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to look at this subject honestly. And Father, we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text verse for this evening is verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And so the subject of tonight obviously is modesty and God's dress standard. Now I said before at the beginning that some subjects you'd rather not have to teach and preach on as a pastor. That's not me apologising to have to preach on it and teach on it. I'm not apologising for what this says and for what we're going to look at the scriptures, right? I'm not apologising for it, but I'm just saying there's some subjects that are awkward for a fella to have to address, right? And this is just one of them. So as we introduce this subject and as we look at this topic, the first thing I want to do is as we approach it, I want us to take a look at what the Bible says, just very quickly, what the Bible says about nakedness. Now, remember, we're not taking our standards from the world, from our reasoning, humanistic thinking, philosophy. We agreed we'd take our rule and our guide would be the scriptures, right? If I was to go around the room, if I was to start here at Aaron, and I was to work my way around here and finish at Jack, and I was to ask every one of you, at what stage of undress is someone considered naked, we would have as many varying opinions as we do people, right? And so therefore, opinion is useless unless, of course, it's God's opinion. So, to begin with, now, I'll give you the scripture references, but for the sake of time, we just cannot turn to them and read them. I'm going to give you the scripture references. They're all well-known stories, accounts in scripture. I'm going to give them to you. But what these four different instances is the connection between nakedness and sin in the scriptures. The connection between nakedness and sin in the scriptures. First of all, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20 through 25, we have Noah was naked after he got drunk on wine. And then his son was cursed for dishonoring him, his father, in his nakedness. You remember that account? In Genesis chapter 9, Noah got drunk with the wine. He ended up naked in his own tent because of his drunkenness. And then his son made a mockery and laughing at him, dishonoring him in his nakedness. And therefore, there was issues there. So that's the first connection. Second connection is in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 21 through 26. You remember Moses is up on the top of the mount with the Lord, and he comes down, and under the instruction of Aaron, the children of Israel have gathered together all their gold. They've built a golden calf. They've taken, now get this, I was thinking about this today. He's a mixed group of adults. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've seen God work for them. They take off their earrings, their jewelry, they build this golden calf. They take their clothes off and dance naked in worship of the golden calf. That's the account in Scripture. They literally strip naked and dance in worship to the golden calf. It's crazy. But that's what sin will do to you. It'll take you further than you thought you'd go. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, we have David committed adultery with Bathsheba after he saw her naked while bathing upon her rooftop. And then I want you to turn to this passage in Luke chapter 8. This is an interesting passage of scripture. Luke chapter 8. And we could spend time in all of those passages delving into things, but we just don't have time. We just gotta keep moving. But let's look at this one just quickly. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. And 26. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, no, neither abode in any house, but in tombs. So this is the man that was possessed with a legion of demons. And we see the Lord cast the demons out there through that passage of scripture. The Lord converts him and saves him. And now notice over in verse 35. Go with me, jump down to verse 35. Then they that went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, that same man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't that interesting that the scriptures actually record that prior to his deliverance of these demons, he was naked, but afterwards, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the Bible makes a point of emphasizing that the man was clothed. It's just an interesting point, right? Okay, so there's four connections, four instances of nakedness and sin. There's others, and we could delve into those and look at those. But let's move on. Number two, let's look at biblical nakedness defined. What does the Bible define as being naked? Now, as we approach this, go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I hope I'm not moving too quick, but we've got a lot of ground to cover, so I've got to keep moving. And if I fail to explain anything properly or anything like that, you're welcome to my notes or to ask any questions afterwards. First mention, notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. We have the first mention of the word naked or nakedness in Scripture. This is before sin. 25 and chapter 2 and verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame attached to nakedness when the man and the woman were together before sin. After sin, there became an issue with nakedness. Straight after sin, they were still naked and God, and they tried to clothe themselves, but they did a poor job of it, and God clothed them. And we see that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3 now and verse 6. So this is man's fallen, they've sinned. Chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Before they didn't. You want me to explain that to you? I don't know if we can. But there was a knowledge of sin. There was that something had changed. Sin had changed something. Before, there was no shame. Now, and it's just the two of them. It's just the husband and wife. There was nobody else there. But yet there was shame that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He was afraid because he was naked. He wasn't afraid because of sin. He was afraid because he was naked. There was a knowledge of sin now. And things had changed. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And then we have the account of the blaming back and forth. Go to verse 21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So yes, before sin in creation, man and woman was naked together in the Garden of Eden, and there was no shame. But after sin, God said, "Put some clothes on." Is that simple enough? And God clothed them. He said, "Cover your nakedness up." Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. And verse 1. Now this is the destruction, the judgment of Babylon given here. And because of what they'd done to the children of Israel, and the Lord's telling them what their judgment's going to be. And notice what it says in chapter 47, verse 1. "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. You're going to be dethroned and you're going to be in the dirt, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal." So they come out of their palaces and castles and they're grinding their own meal. "Uncover thy locks, pull down your hair, your plaited hair. Make bare the leg," notice this, "make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers." they had to, during their captivity, they were going to have to forge the rivers. They were going to have to ford the rivers, go through the rivers, right? And in order to go through the rivers into their land of captivity, they were going to have to bear the leg. Notice what it says, uncover the thigh. To bear the leg was to uncover the thigh. Now, verse 3 says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. What are they uncovering? The leg. What portion of the leg? The thigh. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. And so on. What I want you to see here is this. Part of the definition of nakedness in scriptures is your thighs. If you expose, uncover your thighs, man or woman, there's no distinction here in the scriptures, right? And we'll see this in a minute in the next passage of scripture we're going to go to. Part of our nakedness, according to the scriptures, is our thighs. We ought to have our thighs covered. If we have our thighs exposed, we're exposing our nakedness. That's the Bible principle as we go through it. Now go with me from there. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. Remember, we're not taking the world's standard. We're not asking the world. You know, I tried to think about this. I can't even explain to you in mixed company. I can't even explain to you in mixed company what the world says is not naked. If you've got certain bits covered, you're not naked. It's not even clothes. Are you with me? That's not the Bible's thing. It's just not. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26. Now there's some instruction here when it comes to the worship of God around the altar and different things, and there's a whole list of instruction here, but part of the instruction, and this is for men, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So as they were approaching the altar, they were not to go up on a step or on a ladder, but their nakedness, because in that day, in that culture, they all wore robes, right? They didn't wear denim jeans. They didn't wear overalls. They all wore robes, right? And so part of the instruction, for the sake of modesty, God said, don't walk up a ladder, don't walk upstairs to the altar, in case your nakedness is discovered. Your thighs, your legs, that doesn't need to be discovered. Now go with me. He made provision for this in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And we'll start our reading in verse 40. Better get in the right chapter. And for Aaron's sons, so these are the priests, okay? And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches. You see that? Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. They were already wearing robes. But the Lord said, put some breeches on underneath. From the loins, even under the thighs, they shall reach. So your loins is here, right? And it goes down your thighs. But that's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty self-explanatory. What verse were we up to? 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even under the thighs, they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is when they were involved in the worship of the Lord, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So the Lord made provision in the worship and in the work for the priests. The Lord made provision that their nakedness, their thighs and their loins be covered. That's men. That's why I say stubbies have never been modest. Pretty popular in Australian culture in certain circles, particularly in the bush. But stubbies are not modest for men. Modesty is for men as well. Modesty is not just for women. We all ought to be modest in our apparel and in our dress. Okay. Now, Australia as a nation, we've become so accustomed to nakedness. It's just become a norm. It's just not an issue. Everybody's naked, and nobody thinks anything about it. But we need to be real careful. We need to be really careful as Christians that we don't allow the world's standard to influence our standard and our thinking. We need to be sure that the Bible is influencing our standard and our thinking when it comes to our dress. Go back with me now. Let's pick up in our passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so that's just a really, really quick look at what the Bible says about nakedness. Now, obviously, there's other parts other than your thighs. Surely I don't need to explain that. But part of your thighs, to expose your thighs, is to expose your nakedness. And so no matter what we're wearing, we ought to be making sure our thighs are covered. That's a biblical standard. 1 Timothy, it's a biblical principle, biblical standard. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 being our text verse. And we see here that in context, the instruction is for when they gather together for public worship. Right? When we gather together as a church. The Lord has a standard for us when we gather together for public worship. It's none of my business what you wear in your home. But as we gather together in public worship, it does become my business as the pastor of the church, right? How we're dressing, how we're... But in the privacy of your own home, it's none of my business. Help yourself. Really, it's not the issue. Now, when it comes to this instruction for public worship, the Lord's addressed the men here at the beginning, sort of a general covering, the first few verses. In verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Lord ought to be leading in prayer and in worship of the Lord. And then from verse 9 down to verse 15, he covers the role or gives some instruction for the women in public worship. And I want you to notice the very first thing the Holy Ghost of God addresses to the women. It's the very first thing. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The first thing that's mentioned is what women wear. Well, who? So what? That's just, you know. Oh, well, that's how the Lord laid it out. It's like that for a reason. Right? And what can we learn given the fact that it's first mentioned? Well, how women dress is important. Number two, God's interested in how you dress. It's important how you dress, and God's interested in how you dress. Number three, how you dress, listen to this, how you dress will influence the worship of God. How you dress, how you adorn yourself, when we gather together in the house of God, will influence the worship of God, either for good or for bad. And number four, God has a dress standard for his daughters. I have a dress standard for my daughters. There's certain things that I don't permit them to wear. Until they're out of home, and then they'll have to make their own decision. But while they're under my home, under my rule, there's certain things as the father, and you know, and I want to exhort you men. It's not just the wife's responsibility. It's not all on mum. It's the dad ought to be taking the lead and saying, hey, come on now, we need to pick things up, or we need to calm down a little bit, whatever it is. It's not just all on mum setting the standard. It ought to be dad taking the lead. And as I have a standard for my daughters, God has a standard of dress for his daughters as well. He's interested in how you dress. Now, isn't it, you could say, well, that's restrictive, that's not fair, that's mean. Well, no, he's a loving father and he knows what's best for you. Just as I'm a loving father, I know what's best for my daughters. Right? And so I set a standard for them. And so your Heavenly Father, because he loves you and he knows what's best for you, he says he's the standard, girls. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's given him. Right? Now, I've heard it. I've been in church long enough. I've heard preachers get up and I've heard them just, belittle women, beat down on women because of the way they dress and all the rest. I don't think there's any place there. I'm not looking for an argument. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to belittle you or shame you or anything else. I'm just looking to tell you what the scriptures say. And then it's between you and the Lord. Right? So let's see. Let's start in verse 9. And we're just going to notice a couple of words. We're going to try and do this quickly. In like manner also that women, I don't have to explain what women are, probably do in our day, but there is a difference between women and men. Right? There's a difference between women and men. Always has been a distinction, always ought to be. In like manner also that women adorn. What's the word adorn mean? It means to put on. It means to decorate. It means to garnish. It means to trim, to dress. What you put on. That's pretty straightforward. Notice the word modest. That they adorn themselves in modest. What does the word modest mean? In a general sense, it means of good behavior. It means properly. It means restrain. In character, it means not bold or forward or arrogant. In conduct, it means not loose and not lewd. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, there's instruction there for the older women to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste. And as Christian women, our dress, our adorning, what we trim our body with, ought to be chaste. It ought to be modest. Now, notice with me the word apparel. Adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's just your costume. It's your clothing. It's your dress. What you put on ought to be modest. It oughtn't be lewd in any way. It oughtn't be extravagant or forward in any way. It ought to be modest. But notice here also, it carries on with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. I ought to adorn my body modestly with, don't miss the connection, with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness, it means bashfulness. It means reverence. If you have a look in Hebrews chapter 12, take your Bible and have a look in Hebrews chapter 12. There's only two places this Greek word is translated into our King James Bible. It's here in our text as shamefacedness and in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That word reverence and the word shamefacedness come from the same Greek word. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is to be shamefaced is to have some reverence. So the way that you adorn your body in modesty, it ought to have a spirit. You know, we spoke this morning about a spirit of patience or a spirit of pride. It's talking about the spirit that's attached with it. And the spirit that ought to be attached with your clothing ought to be a spirit of shamefacedness not a boldness, look at me, and putting myself forward and showing myself off. That's not how a godly woman ought to be adorning herself. It ought to be in modesty and with shamefacedness. And then it says with sobriety. That just means temperance, calmness, seriousness, and gravity. And then you get out in the street, and you see 70-year-old women. I mean, a 16-year-old girl oughtn't be wearing it in the first place, but you see a 70-year-old woman dressing like she's 16. And it's like, grow up. And you know, there comes a time in our life as Christian women we need to sober up. And we need to be, okay, it's time to be a big girl. Right? It's time to stop playing in the sandpit, and it's time to dress like a woman. Right? And so that sobriety is with some calmness. It's serious. We're talking about the daughters of God. We're talking about the children of God and the standard that He has for them. So if you're saved, if you're a child of God, He's interested in the way you dress or adorn your body. Now, in context, this has to do with public worship, right? We've covered that. Okay? So when we gather together for public worship, One of the first things the Holy Ghost addresses with the women is when you come together, put modest clothing on. So let me exhort you, when we come together for public worship, the standard is modesty. Modesty. Now I can stand here and I can explain to you all what you should not wear and all what you should wear. But I'm not your husband, I'm not your dad, I'm not the Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to start dishing out standards, black and white standards, what you are and are not allowed to wear at church. But if you have a heart for God, and you're tender towards the Lord, and you have a heart and a desire to please Him, surely you have the ability to get on your knees, and get honest with the scriptures and get honest with yourself and say, Lord, what is wrong? Right? I shouldn't have to write out a list of do's and don'ts. Right? You don't want me treating you that way, do you? No, you're all adults. You're all independent people. I'm not supposed to be lords over God's heritage. That's not my place. But it is my place to point out what the scriptures say. Right? Modesty is the key. When we gather together for public worship, we go with me to 1 Corinthians. This does not mean, because in the context, it's public worship, so free rein outside. No, that's not what I'm saying. And I'll point it out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But again, the emphasis is on modesty in the point of public worship. That's the scriptures emphasize that. And so I have to place emphasis there where the scriptures do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, there's a standard address when we gather together for public worship, but I want to say this, it doesn't matter where you go, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you're bought with a price, therefore wherever you go, whether it be when you come to church to gather together for public worship, or whether it be when you go to the shops, or whether it be when you go to the beach, or whether it be wherever you go, whether you go to the gym, or wherever you go, you need to be mindful that that body that you have is not yours. You're not your own. You've been purchased at a high price. High price is paid for you. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body with how you adorn it. So I'd say this. My encouragement to you is this. As Christian ladies, take your wardrobe. Take a long mirror, a I know some ladies don't like looking in a mirror, but maybe this is the solution. Take a long mirror, full-length mirror, take your wardrobe and go through piece by piece. Put it on, stand in front of the mirror and ask yourself, is this glorifying God or is it glorifying this? Am I glorifying my body or am I glorifying the Lord? Isn't that what that scripture verse is saying? That we're the temple of the Holy Ghost and we ought to glorify God with our body? Well, one way we can glorify God with our body is how we adorn our body. God's interested in how his daughters dress. He has a standard for them. And so I ask you to ask yourself, is the way you dress, are you seeking to glorify and magnify and lift God up by the way you dress, the clothes that you put on, or are you trying to show yourself off and glorify yourself and say, hey, look at this, and put it on show? The only place it ought to be on show is in the bedroom for your husband. That's it. There's nothing wrong with that at all. The clothes you wear portray something. The clothes you wear portray something. Now, I want to deal with this delicately. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 7. And I'm using this verse to just illustrate to you that what you put on, the way you adorn your body, portrays something. Whether you mean it to or not, it does. How you trim your body, what you dress it in, portrays something. It reflects something. Now, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and supple of heart. Now, be sure I'm not calling any one of you a harlot. I'm not doing that. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this, is that woman there in Proverbs 7 and verse 10, she had adorned her body, she had trimmed her body, she had dressed her body in the attire of an harlot. What she was wearing was portraying and reflecting that she was a harlot. Right? So what she put on reflects something. It's saying something. Well, it's just fashion. I just like it. Well, maybe, but it's still saying something. But I don't mean it to say that. Well, you may not, but it's still saying something. You know, down in the innermost motives of your heart, you may not be meaning to say that, but that's what it's saying. Because the way we dress, the way we adorn ourselves reflects something. It portrays something. Now let me say this as an example. Brother Chris, you work in the hospital, right? Brother Chris works in the hospital. Brother Chris, as you're working in the hospital, how many doctors do you see doing their rounds wearing boardies and singlet? None. Do you know why doctors do not wear swimwear to work? It doesn't portray the right thing. It doesn't reflect their profession. You see what I'm saying? Have you ever been to court? Did you get to court and see the lawyer in a firefighter outfit? No, of course you didn't, because it doesn't reflect, it doesn't portray their profession. What's your profession? Well, your profession is that you're a child of God. The way you dress ought to reflect that. Just like a doctor puts on a shirt and a tie or whatever he puts on, because that reflects, that portrays that he has a position of authority and can be trusted and all the rest that goes on with being a doctor. That's just normal in society, isn't it? People have a certain standard that they have to dress to, because they want it to reflect the right thing about their profession. Well, so it is with a Christian. If you profess to be a Christian, you ought to dress in a way that reflects that you're a Christian. someone can look at you and say, I'm different about them. Now listen, I am not saying, and I repeat this, I am not saying that you need to go to St. James and you need to de-hem every old thing in there, consider the sewing machine, and re-sew Little House on the Prairie dresses. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. You can be modest and modern. Do you mean to repeat that? You can be modest and modern. You can be fashionable and modest. Can be done. Can be done. Oh, how we need to be careful. Go with me back to our text in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, I want to point out a word here. I'll go back to verse 9, we'll read through verse 9 and down into verse 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and reverence and sobriety and calmness, and be sensible about the way you adorn yourself, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And I really don't believe that that's saying you're not allowed to plait your hair and you shouldn't put any makeup on or you shouldn't put a ring on. I don't think that's what it's talking about, but it's saying don't make that the emphasis. Right? It oughtn't be so flamboyant, and that's what you're known for. But, notice what it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Do you notice that word becometh? It means fitting or suitable. You ought to adorn yourself in that which is suitable, fitting, becoming of a godly woman. Now, that's the standard that the Lord has for us. Romans chapter 12. Go into Romans chapter 12. Now, I emphasize it again, our standard is not the world, and we need to be really careful that we're not being conformed to this world. And it's so easy. It just happens sometimes without us even knowing. It's not that we've gone out and sought to be just like the world, but if we're not careful, the world just has this way of just shaping us if we're not being really diligent. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. You oughtn't be shaped and conforming to this world, right? No matter what the world says is okay, if God says it's not okay, it's not okay. Okay? Go with me to 1 Peter, just over a couple of books. To 1 Peter, well, it's more than a couple of books. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself. To be fashioned is to conform to a pattern. Don't conform to a pattern. Don't be fashioned as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So don't be conformed by the world's standards. Don't be conformed by how you used to be. Well, I've always worn this, yes, but things have changed. I hope things have changed. If you're a Christian, if you've been saved, things should have changed. That's how you used to fashion yourself in your former lust and your ignorance. But you're saved, and you've got some knowledge and some understanding. So now don't fashion yourself like you used to, but make some changes. Right? Now, the world says dress like you want. Doesn't matter. No one should have a say what you wear. Dress however you want. the devil has been doing absolutely everything he can to cause absolute confusion and blur all the lines between the sexes to where there's no distinction anymore. I can be walking down the street and I can be absolutely puzzled whether that's a man or a woman coming towards me. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, man. I can't figure that out. It oughtn't be that way with a Christian. If you're a Christian man, you ought to look like a man. You ought to be dressed in the feminine. And if you're a woman, as a Christian, you ought to be dressing as a man. You ought to be dressing femininely. Is that a word, femininely? It is. Got a tick of approval there. You ought to be dressing femininely as a Christian woman. Now, I believe that this verse has been flogged to death by some and done much damage, but go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. There's a principle here in this verse. I understand we're not under the law, and I understand the context of it, and I've heard all the arguments, well, take off your mixed clothing of cotton and polyester, and you shouldn't sow this seed and that seed together and all the rest. I'm not saying we're under the law. I'm saying there's a principle here. And I believe it's a principle that we ought to seek to hold, particularly in our day of absolute confusion. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I've heard preachers get up and say that if a woman wears a pair of pants, they're a stench and a disgust in the nostrils of God. I don't believe that to be so. But I will say this. There ought to be a difference between the way a man dresses and a woman dresses. Men, stay away from the skirts. Stay away from the dresses. Stay away from the frilly blouses. You don't need to be wearing that which pertains to a woman. Now, seriously, let me ask you this question. What would you think if I was wearing a skirt? What would you think? Shave my beard? Yeah, wouldn't it clash with the beard, wouldn't it? Class would be, unless there's a kilt. A kilt would go all right with a beard. Listen. Society says you can wear what you want. Boys, if you want to put a dress on, go put a dress on. If you want to identify as a little girl today, you just go put your dress on, change your name, you can be a girl today. That's happening in our society, right? You all know that. That's wicked. That's from the depths of hell. It's wrong. And there ought to be a clear distinction between the way Christian women dress and Christian men dress. Right? There just ought to be. You ought to wear that which is feminine. There's nothing more unattractive. There really isn't. There's nothing more unattractive for a man to dress femininely. And there's nothing more unattractive for a woman to dress like a man and to be all butch. Strut round. It's just off putting. Why? Because it's unnatural. That's not how God designed it to be. Now, as we come down to the end, I want a caution. There's a caution here. And I want to caution you ladies. And I want to caution you not to be a stumbling block to your brothers in the Lord. The way you dress will affect the way men think. Well, they're just dirty perverts. Well, you may excuse it that way, but that's how God designed it. Men are affected by sight. That's the way it is. It's just the way it is, right? You, all you fellas know that. And you women know that men are affected by what they see. Now, the feminist movement says I can dress how I like and men ought to just get over it. That's what the world says. God says there's a requirement on both. The requirement on the woman is to dress modestly. That's your responsibility as women, to dress modestly. Dress soberly, to shamefacedness. That's the woman's response, the responsibility that God has given the woman. But then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, the responsibility that the Lord gives to the man, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said to the women, dress modestly. That's your requirement, women. Put some modest clothes on. He said, now you men, be careful what you're looking at and don't look at something with the point of lusting after that individual. Now listen, I can't help what walks in front of my eyes. When I'm out there in the world, I can't help what walks in front of my eyes. I have no control over what people wear and what walks in front of me. But I have control over the second, third, fourth and fifth look. And so do you fellas. Right? There's a responsibility on the women to dress modestly, but then there's a responsibility on the man to be careful what he's looking at. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you, right? You okay if I'm just honest with you? If the men in this room were honest, they'd say the same thing. If they say it's not so, they're nothing but liars. So here you go. Part of the greatest struggle of being a Christian man in the world that we live in is what you've got to look at and what you've got to refrain yourself from looking at. It's a constant battle. I don't like going to the beach. You know what? You know why I don't like going to the beach? Because I have to constantly be careful what I'm looking at. You know what I don't like going to the shopping mall? Number one, I don't like the big crowds of people. But number two, it's just a constant battle. Oh, don't look there, don't look here, don't look there. It's just a constant battle. Because what I see then begins to play out in my mind. I begin to think things that I wouldn't be thinking. Well, you're a pastor. I'm a man. Right? I'm a man. And God's designed me a certain way, just like He's designed all you men a certain way. And you know it's a struggle. You know it's a battle, right? 70, 75, 80% of the struggle is what I'm looking at. Right? It ought to be a battle when I come to church. I shouldn't have to battle that. That's just flat out unfair. The church ought to be a sanctuary. It really ought to be. It ought to be a sanctuary from all that. So, fellas, so just let me exhort you, ladies, just be real careful the way you dress and that you're not being a stumbling block to your Christian men, your Christian brothers. But don't cause them to stumble. Don't cause them to lust. Don't cause them to have to... You know, there's nothing worse going to a church, and I've had to do it in different churches through the years. You'll be talking to a sister in the Lord, and you go, just kind of look at the ceiling. There you go, sister. Yep, good to see you. Because of all what's hanging out everywhere and what's on display, it just oughtn't be that way at church. So there ought to be some... I just want to exhort you ladies to be real careful in that area and exhort you men to be careful. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It's Romans 14, 21. And verse 22, hast thou faith, have it through thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, You've all experienced churches or church leaders demanding a certain dress standard. And in amongst that dress standard, there being rank immorality and sin in amongst it. That's disgusting, vile hypocrisy. Right? And if you've been in church, you know what I'm talking about. You know, women have to wear stuff down to here. And the men have to wear suit and ties to come to church, and everything's just, oh, it all looks so good. But then when you start delving in, it's wickedness all through. Now you better be real careful that you don't cast out the baby with the bathwater. The issue is not the dress standard. The issue is the heart and sin that's there, right? There's nothing wrong with a good high dress standard. So modesty. Let me just say this. Covering. You can cover some things. And I don't know the technical term, you ladies, to be able to help me. I call them sausage skin dresses. That's all I know them as. I don't know what. And they go from the collarbone or up high, and sometimes they're really long. Sometimes they'll even have sleeves on. But I don't know how they got in them. And when they take them off, I'm sure it shrinks to about this size. And you can say, well, that's all covered. Can't argue with you, it's all covered. But it leaves nothing to the imagination. It's so tight you can see what brand of underwear they're wearing. And it ought not be. That's not modest. That's still putting it on display, even though it's covered. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, one really popular thing in our day is we got leggings, jeggings. What else are they? Leggings, jeggings, tights. Is there any others out there? No, we're not talking about stockings. But you know what I'm talking about? Well, they cover. Yes, they cover. But they're just the same. You need to put something on over top of them. There's nothing wrong with wearing. But that in themselves surely is not enough. Let me ask you this. How would you like it if I walked around the church building in a pair of jeggings or leggings or whatever it is? It's all covered. Right? You don't want to look at that. No, I don't want to look at it either. Right? So, and it's we ought to be able to have a giggle, have a laugh. We ought to be able to address this. We've addressed it soberly, we've addressed it scripturally, and we ought to be able to say, well, that was good, let's move on. So I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you. Modesty is the standard of dress for women, but also for men. We all ought to be seeking to be modest in the way we adorn our bodies. Rather long-winded, I think I've gone nearly an hour. So let's just finish up and close. Let's pray. My Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray you'd help us. God, thank you for the good spirit. Thank you for the ease of being able to teach a difficult subject. Thank you for the tenderness of the hearts of the people that are here. Lord, I just pray you'd help us, that you'd minister to us and through us. God, help us to be a people that glorify you in every aspect of our life. God, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.